Start our service off this afternoon with hymn number 135 in your gray hymnals. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Time for a few favorites. Yes. 132. Same hymnal. I'm assuming. See amid the winter snow.
Thank you.
managed not to sing the tenor line. All right, any other favorites? Yes, Rupert. Number 53.
I sing the mighty Paramatma that made the mountain rise, that spread the
in the Gray Hymnal.
I was in my boxing class the other day. This one gentleman shared, when his family were singing Christmas hymns, his boy was little at that time, his boy was singing "No Hell." It's just funny. No hell, no hell, no hell. If he's saved. All right. We're going through these books, started in Genesis, and we're now up to 2 Thessalonians. There's so much that can be said, it's hard to select a few verses, but as the Holy Spirit led, I selected these and have a few comments. I hope that'll be useful. And if you have any questions or comments you'd like to make, let me know. But the first one, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. I think that would describe now, wouldn't you think? The mystery of iniquity. It's hard to perceive exactly where the demons and all this, how it all interfaces. But that lawlessness, that spirit of rejection, the things of God, doing their own thing, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already working. Only he who now letteth, that means restrains, withholds, holds back, will let until he be taken out of the way. So to translate that, the unrevealed purposes and designs of lawlessness are already activated, but currently they're restrained by the Holy Spirit until the Holy Spirit and therefore the church are removed. Since the church is where the Holy Spirit works through, no Holy Spirit, it would be the time I think the church would be taken away. But that's the age in which we live, isn't it? Where there's lawlessness going on now, and they're looking forward to busting whatever gates yet there are to be burst open. But they will be restrained until the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way. Then watch everything fall apart as never before. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. What a wonderful prayer this is. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. It's a great prayer that believers' hearts may be directed to love God and to exhibit the patience of Christ. In fact, let's just pause for a moment and pray that way. We all pray. Our Father, we know that every good thing and every perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And it is the Lord who can transform a heart, incline a heart to wherever he wants it to be. We see a biblical prayer here that the Lord direct hearts into the love of God. We pray that would be the case with us right here, right now, that the Lord would direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We will wait patiently for just the right time, for when the clouds are parted and there is the Lord. We pray, Lord, direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Number three, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. It's hard to go through 2 Thessalonians and not look at that verse, is it? The message is that it is inexcusable for able Christians to expect others to provide their sustenance while they stand idle. If one's unable to work, or if there is no work that's Those are caveats. But if you can work, you should work and provide for your own. Right? Biblical principle. Number four, 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. If you are concerned about your less than stellar amount of love in your heart, there we have here a formula. We have a list to check. We have here a threefold fertile ground for godly love. The first is to have a pure heart. The second, to have a good conscience. And third, sincere faith. Parents look to this verse to counsel their children. If they perceive a need, go through these one at a time, achieve them. Or if a parent, any person, has a problem in any of these areas, need a pure heart, need a good conscience, need a sincere faith. Paul said here, and does he always exercise himself to have a conscience void of offense, either toward God or toward man? We come here early on Sunday mornings. And I was up here, I preached through the messages early in the morning for people come. And Carol was off doing something in another room. And I just felt this check in my spirit, and I hunted her down and told her there's something we haven't had any trouble with since May. It's been over 200 days since that thing happened. And I had a slight backsliding a couple of days ago. Let me tell you about it. I want you to forgive me. Right? Herein do we always exercise ourselves to have a conscience, not with just little offenses, but no offenses, void of offense. Confess it all, lay it all out. Trust me, it makes a great difference in the sensitivity of your heart and the sincerity of your faith. Number five, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This I say, lest it should be thought strange that so great a sinner as I should be saved, or as you should be saved. For I am, Paul says, the chief of sinners. In another place, he refers to himself as the least of the apostles. And in another place, he says he is less than the least of all saints. This man has been humbled. And this is what's necessary for you and for me to see ourselves in proper perspective. Number six. Recognize this. This is where the hymn comes from. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Could we sing that much? Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light and accessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Number seven, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. I've heard this text recently. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ is described as a mediator. That word means the go-between, the reconciler. There's an irreconcilable breach between God and men, and nothing that any human being could do could fix that. We need a mediator. And there is only one. And by the way, if I could just mention this, the Roman Catholic Church that I grew up in taught there are two mediators, Jesus and Mary. Mary's a mediatrix, they said, and a go-between as well. But this scripture is clear. There's only one. Don't take away the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator between God and man. And we note again, here he is described as the man. Jesus fulfilled functions as the Son of God. He fulfilled functions as the Son of Man. And so we take very close attention to each time he refers to himself, because he's referring to this office or that office. And it's not as God that he gave himself as a ransom. It was as man. It was as a man for men, because that would be the only right substitute. And as God, he couldn't die anyway. Only as man could he die. So he's the mediator. He's the man, and he is the means, the only means for the paying of a ransom. You and I, all humanity, have been under the in the prison, under the dominion of the devil. And he is holding us, and only Jesus could pay the ransom to free us. And that will be testified in due time, when every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Number 8, 1 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Paul's not saying that women should never teach, of course. For he later says they should teach younger women. The emphasis here is on authoritative public teaching in the church, a ministry for which God-called men have been specially created. We all have callings, we all have ways to contribute, but we're not going to be cowed into modern-day compromise that would leave the scriptures. The scriptures are clear in this area. Women are to teach, but not authoritatively in public, in church, to men, adults. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Note that little phrase right there. That's part of the great mystery of godliness. Do you understand, until Jesus was born, the angels had never seen God? And they still have never seen God the Father or God the Holy Spirit, as I understand it, because they have not a body. As Dr. Morris says, evidently God the Son was seen of angels the first time when a babe in the manger. What a moment that must have been, in anticipation, and then he taking on flesh, becoming visible. And now he's taken that limitation, as I understand it, for all time. The Father and the Spirit are still invisible, but the Son will forever be in his glorified human body. And number 10, one of my favorite memory verses, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. I can hardly think of a better motto, a better guideline for us as a church. We are to give ourselves to meditation. This book of the law, was it saying, Joshua 1:8, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in that book day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. So we must meditate. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law does he meditate day and night. All success is linked to this, friend, all spiritual success. We must give ourselves over to it, not just an occasional thing, not just for a little time, but as a way of life. Teach yourself, train yourself, ask for the secrets, read the right books that train you, but meditate on the teachings of God day and night. Give yourself completely over to them. That thy profiting, that means thy maturing, thy advancing, will appear to everybody. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give answer to every man who asks the reason of the hope that is in you. How do they know there's a hope in you? Because it's coming out of you. Because the lost can see it. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. There are things that we can do where the most worldly of lost people observe a difference. And it's the best witnessing that we can do. A truly transformed life. That thy profiting may appear to all. If it's limited, meaning to all the church, to all Christians, fine. That's still a big application. In fact, that's a primary motive you and I should have for having done with the compromise with this world and give ourselves wholly over to the things that tend to godliness, to provoke others unto love and good works. Other people in this church need to see it works in you and in me. So meditation on and surrender to truth is the means of spiritual progress so remarkable as to be observable by everyone. Have you ever observed somebody who has been transformed? What did you see? Or is it so rare you've never seen it? Now, wouldn't that be an indictment on us as a family here if others in the church would say, we would say, frankly, I've never seen it. Or I've not seen enough of it. What would it look like? And is it seen in you and me? So, summary. Number one, the Holy Spirit is restraining lawlessness now. God will take him out of the way, and I think he takes the church out when he takes out the Holy Spirit. What's the church without the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is restraining it now. This is restraint. What we're seeing now is restraint. But you see things leaking out. You see the gates bursting. Two, God directs hearts into Christ's love and patience. Like up the cattle chute. Three, hunger is a strong motive to work. I don't know how this sounds to you. Somebody who was here at the church the other day was saying to me, they have a nephew, and this is hearsay, second hand, but say he got a job at Target here in Sioux Falls where he's filling orders. You know, where he just pushes the cart up and down the aisles and puts whatever people ordered and brings it up to the curb. You know what he's getting paid, they said? $17 an hour. This is an unusual time in which we live. But if things were run correctly, people have a motive, the right motive, and they take care of themselves. It's an honorable thing to provide for yourself and your own. Hunger is a strong motive to work. If he would not work, neither should he eat. People get hungry enough, they'll work. Number four, here's the triad. Pure heart, clean conscience, sincere faith, and you will love like crazy. You've cleared out, you've purged all that would impede. Pure heart, clear, good conscience, faith unfeigned. Fifthly, we saw, accept Christ's mission was to save sinners. It's a saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. Six, give God honor and glory forever and ever. We talked about that Wednesday night. I know some can't make it on Wednesday nights, but there in the book of Revelation, it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and something in honor and glory. Ah, I've lost it. Worthy is, say it with me, Mark. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's what they'll say over and over and over, and never tire of it in glory. That's what you and I will say. Those first four in that list of seven are attributes of God, and the last three are the ways that we express them. And number seven, Jesus is the mediator between God and men. No church, no religious organization, no Mary, no good works, only Jesus. Eight, God limits the role of women as teachers. Nine, great is every part of the mystery of godliness, including angels got to see the Lord in human form. And number 10, one motive for meditation is observable profit. Is that enough for today? Anybody have a final word you'd like to share? Comment? Scripture? And Todd, would you lead us in a closing hymn?
Our closing hymn today will be hymn 116 in your gray hymnals, Good Christian Men Rejoice. Let's stand together if we could.
Thank you.